Good morning. Welcome to Palos Community Church. I'm so glad to see everybody here this Sunday morning. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to get right into this morning, spending some time just praising God. Let's give Him our heart this morning. Just give Him everything that we have, all of our burdens. Just let's let Him have them all.
God so loved the world.
Isn't that such a wonderful promise? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Will you pray with me? Father God, oh, we are here this morning and we are all here bringing different burdens, different weights that we are carrying. And you provided Jesus. So we just come right now in the name of Jesus and we call on his name for peace. We ask for that peace that passes all understanding. Father, we just pray that anything that just seems dead in us, those dry bones would come alive at the name of Jesus. Because we know that the darkness trembles at his name. It has no power, no authority. And right now, Father God, we just claim in Jesus' name protection over our lives. And I just pray, Father, that you would find this next song a pleasing melody to your ear. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's continue singing together. Let's sing together. Peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus. To sing once again. Oh, I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. He's here. And now, knowing that your Holy Spirit is in our midst, just move in our hearts, move in our lives right now.
Breathe life within, so I'll pour out my praise again. witnessed your faithfulness. I've seen you breathe life within, so I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it. Your promises never fail. I've got stories I'll live to tell, so I'll pour out my praise again. You're worthy, God, you're worthy of all of it.
You can have a seat. As you do, let's pray together. Father God, we've witnessed your promises. God, we've seen your faithfulness, and we've witnessed it, we've seen it through your word as we read in scripture, and we even have historical proof that you are a God of promise and has fulfilled every one of them. We also, though, know in our own lives, God, when we have come to you and we've prayed and we've sought your help and your guidance, and then, Lord, you have provided. We come before you this morning. We praise you that you are a God of promise and you are a God of faithfulness. And we ask right now, Lord, that you'd help us to be a people that can truly say that because we have witnessed your faithfulness, that we have witnessed your goodness, that we can then go out and be that reminder to other people. Lord, all of us probably that are in this room or anyone who's watching online, there's somebody in our life that needs to know of the goodness of God. And we're a people that has experienced your goodness. Would you help us, Lord, to be able to go into those places, into the dark corners of this world, and to be able to remind people of your goodness and your faithfulness, to remind people of your promise. Lord, there are people who are hurting right now. There's joblessness. There's health problems. There's diagnoses that are difficult to hear, knowing maybe that there's only a certain amount of time left. We know, God, that there are people in our lives that we care deeply about that are grieving loss. People are struggling with depression, with anxiety, with an overwhelming sense of fear and dread when they think about their life or when they look at the world around them. And so, God, would you help us to be a people that not just sings that song on a Sunday morning, but, Lord, that we would live that out, that we would have the confidence of knowing who you are and what you've done in our lives, knowing that we can go into every situation and we can bring you there with us and we can point people to you. We pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, welcome this morning to Payless Community Church. My name is Steve Sherrill. I'm the pastor here. It's great to have you with us. And if you're joining us on the live stream or you're watching this video, catching up later in the week, we're glad that you're taking the time to worship with us this morning. I want to share a special welcome for any of you who may be new with us. If you're new here, thank you for being here. We'd love to ask you at the conclusion of the service, before you leave, to stop off at the welcome table. It's right by the main doors, and you'll see there's some gift bags on that table. Just grab one of those bags. That's a small token of appreciation from us to you for being here this morning and taking time out of your week to join us for worship. You'll see there are some Connect cards that are also on that table, the welcome table. There's also Connect cards that are in the pews. And so at some point, if you grab one of those and let us know who you are, you can check some boxes if you'd like to receive information from us. You can also put a prayer request on there. And so that's also for anybody, not just here if you're filling that Connect card out for the first time, but if you would like to have us be praying for you and praying with you, grab one of those during the service, fill that out, and let us know how we can be praying for you. Take those Connect cards from the pews or from the welcome table, and after you fill them out, drop them in the offering basket. The offering basket's out in the entryway as well, and that way we can be praying for you this week. We're glad that you're all here this morning. I'm going to ask one of our new elders, Karen Stevens, to come and read our scripture for today.
Good morning. As Steve said, my name is Karen Stevens, and I'll be reading our scripture today. Our scripture is from John 15, verses 18 through 25. So please open your Bible app, or if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1677. Today I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ever noticed how saying that you're a Christian today can feel quite a bit different than it did maybe 20 years ago or even 10 years ago? You know, mentioning that you're a Christian has become a bit harder for some people, and I'm not saying harder in the sense of like inconvenience, but it's heavier. It's maybe even more costly. It's certainly more misunderstood. You know, there was a time not that long ago when saying that you're a Christian felt safe and respected. At the very least, it felt like it was viewed as neutral. Definitely was not seen as hostile. It might have even earned you respect or at least some polite acceptance. And maybe people didn't always agree with everything that you believe, but they generally accepted it. Today, for many people, that's changed. You know, now that same statement, I'm a Christian, can carry some assumptions before you even finish the sentence. People may decide in their minds what they think you believe or think about politically or how you view other people or what it is that you're for and what it is that you're against. And it's not just about being misunderstood, you're being misrepresented. And because of that, saying, I'm a Christian, can feel costly. And so you might be tempted to hesitate before speaking up at work, or maybe you're going to carefully choose your words around friends or family. You might wonder whether honesty will lead to some tension or maybe even silence or people just distancing themselves. And if you felt like that weight is getting a little heavier, I'd like to say you're not imagining that. See, the spiritual divide in our world does seem to be growing and getting wider. But here's the important question. It's not why this divide exists, but how the followers of Jesus are meant to live in it. Because long before this moment that we're sitting in today, long before the cultural shifts that we're witnessing or the social pressure, Jesus, he looked at his disciples and he said to them, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. In other words, Jesus wasn't surprised by this tension and he doesn't want us to be either. See, following Jesus and telling people that you're a Christian, it will absolutely go against the values of those other people in our life who do not follow Christ. If following Christ never puts us at odds with the values of the world around us, what might that actually say about who we're following? See, if we don't feel this divide that I'm talking about, if we don't feel this resistance that is growing, it may be because we've shaped our faith to fit comfortably within the culture rather than allowing Christ to reshape us, even when that reshaping creates tension. But if you are feeling this tension, I'd like to say you're in good company. Because the gospel has always been good news, but the gospel has never been neutral news. And as you look at the world, as you watch the news or you scroll through your social media feed, you know, do you feel like the spiritual divide in the world's getting wider? If so, what do we then do with that feeling? How do we respond to this growing divide? What does faithfulness to Jesus look like when the gap seems to keep widening? Well, Jesus doesn't leave his disciples guessing. You should be in John 15. If you're not, you shouldn't have closed your Bible yet. So go to John 15. We're going to start in verse 18. Because in John 15, Jesus actually prepares his disciples, and he's preparing us as well for exactly this moment. Look at John 15, starting in verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." See, Jesus tells his disciples the only reason that the world hates them is because they do not belong to the world. Instead, they belong to him. They belong to Jesus. And that is still true today. The world will never love us if we are truly Christian, because Jesus came to expose sin. And when sin is exposed, people resist. Think of your own life before you were a Christian. Now, I know some of you grew up and you're like, "I don't ever remember a time." But a lot of us remember a time where we would say, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know really about Jesus. Think about your life before you were a Christian. You didn't want anybody telling you you were doing something wrong. Do you remember the kinds of thoughts that went through your mind? "Who are you to judge me?" Or, "Well, I mean, if that's the God you serve, I don't want anything to do with him." Like, "Hey, come on now. I'm not hurting anybody. Just back off." "Well, I mean, don't come at me with that Christianity stuff. I try to be a good person." Right? We've all said things like that. We've had these thoughts and feelings. Most of us can say, "I remember having some feelings like that." And it's common for humans to have those kinds of thoughts before the Holy Spirit starts working and then showing us what it is that Christ has done for us. You see, he came into the world to shine light into the darkness. And he's called us then, as his followers, to shine that same light too. And when we begin to shine his light, the world will reject us in an attempt to stay hidden in the darkness. And I think sometimes we get caught off guard. Often we're off guard, we're confused by this opposition to Jesus and this opposition to Christianity and Christian values. And we're caught off guard by this division because we don't really understand the root of it. And when we talk about opposition to Jesus or opposition to Christians and Christianity, we often assume that this opposition is mainly intellectual. That people reject Christianity because they've examined the evidence and they've found it lacking. Or they've weighed the arguments and then they just disagree with the conclusions. Now, sometimes that's true. But Jesus tells us that much of the rejection that he faced wasn't intellectual, it's moral. Look at John 15 with me, verse 22. John 15, verse 22, Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen and yet they have hated both me and my Father. What Jesus actually says here in John to his disciples, he says, look, if I had not come and spoken to them, then they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse. They've seen and yet they have hated. In other words, the problem wasn't a lack of information because they heard his words, they saw his works, and they still hated him. Why? Because Jesus' presence exposed something. It exposed the darkness of sin. Light doesn't create darkness. Light reveals darkness. And what the light, and when the light reveals those things that we would rather keep hidden, then the natural human reaction is not often one of curiosity, but it's one of resistance. And that's what I mean when I say that this hatred is a moral hatred, not some intellectual rejection. It's not just, well, I don't understand what Jesus is saying. It's often more of, well, if what Jesus is saying is true, then that means something in my life has to change. And rather than submitting to that change, the human heart often chooses rejection. That's why Jesus doesn't say, they hated me because they didn't understand me. Jesus would actually welcome an intelligent conversation. Questions are not bad. Doubt is not sinful. As Christians, we should never dismiss thoughtful disagreement. But what Jesus confronts is this kind of rejection that isn't looking for truth, but it's a rejection that's trying to escape from truth. And we have to be able to discern, as people are asking questions, are they looking for answers or are they looking for an escape? Because if they're looking for an escape from the life of Christianity, then you're never going to have the right words to say to them. And we can't be surprised by this widening divide that we see, because Jesus told us that in this world we would have trouble. And his disciples experienced this firsthand. Those disciples that Jesus is speaking to in John 15 that we're reading from, they would know the hatred of the world. Those men were persecuted. All of them died as martyrs for Jesus, except John, who they tried to kill a number of times, but miraculously somehow he would just not die at their hands. And sure, Jesus, he did attract attention from large crowds, and he received devotion from individuals around the world, but as a whole, the world hated him. So we got to ask, where did all of this begin? Why the hate? Where did it begin? Well, it began all the way back at the beginning. See, once sin entered the world, people will now live in opposition to God. Man will seek his own interest and not seek the things of God. And so it would make sense that when Jesus entered the world, he and the world would be at odds. It's interesting how even though the world is glad to forget God, he did not forget us. But instead, he came to the world to bring us back to the Father. And knowing this would be the case, Jesus even taught in Matthew 10:34. You don't have to go there. Matthew 10:34, Jesus knew this and he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, leave that slide up there for a little bit. Because most of us skip this verse in the Bible. And if we read it, we don't know what it means. Jesus says, "Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So what if the division that we're seeing right now is not actually the enemy at work? What if it's Jesus? What if after Adam ate the fruit and sin entered the world, Jesus broke in, bringing light back into this dark world, and that light that Jesus brings is what is dividing us as it reveals the darkness? See, some people are running to the light, and others are running from the light, creating this divide. And when Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace but a sword," we get confused because we think Jesus' message is a message of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And yes, the message of Jesus, it indeed is a message of peace. But since it calls the individual to a radical commitment to Jesus himself, it's a message of peace that divides between those who choose it and those who reject it. And the lifestyles of those who choose and those who reject the message are becoming farther and farther apart. As you come to know more about Christ, your values and your morals, your priorities, your goals in life, all of those things change. You don't fit into this world the way that you used to. Have any of you noticed that? The more you know about Jesus, the more you surrender your life to him, the closer you get to him, the more you feel like, I do not fit in this place. See, as your faith grows, as you go closer to God, you can then find yourself drifting farther away from those people in your life who do not have that same relationship with God. And it may be family members, coworkers, friends, people that you used to hang out with, people that you used to laugh with. Now you don't really want to go do those things that you used to do together. You don't laugh at the things that you used to laugh at because you know deep down inside those are things that don't please God and they don't bring you peace. So now you feel even more conflicted because you disagree with the way that they believe and behave. And we see this playing out in our world. We see conflict and we see this disagreement happening between those who choose to follow Jesus and those who don't. And we've been watching this layer after layer of separation. It feels like nothing unifies us anymore. You think about like it used to be that when something catastrophic happened here in America, it would like bring us together. We would unify around some tragedy. And now, even the worst tragedy that happens, we no longer come together. We instead see this divide continuing to feel like it's widening. And I don't want to have anybody here get confused because I'm not talking specifically about politics. This isn't like a red versus a blue thing. This is not Republicans versus Democrats. It's not the left versus the right. So let me make sure that I clarify this for you with an example so that we don't get messed up here. I'm going to make some people really mad with this one. You ready to get mad? What's happening later today? Super Bowl, right? Look, the NFL as an organization is part of like the woke loony left in this country. That doesn't mean that you can't watch a football game. And they chose Bad Bunny to be the headline act during halftime. For those of you who are not connected with current stuff, Bad Bunny is a very popular musician and entertainer. Bad Bunny's also a dude who likes wearing dresses and with his own words has essentially stated that he hates America. So obviously a bunch of people are mad at the NFL for having Bad Bunny be the halftime entertainer. So in comes Turning Point USA to the rescue. Now Turning Point USA, if you know anything about them, they are clearly an organization that would be on the right side politically. So they organize an alternate halftime show that you can watch today. And in their alternate halftime show, they say they're going to be highlighting faith, family, and freedom. Sounds great, doesn't it? And then they announce that Kid Rock is one of the performers for their alternate Faith, Family, and Freedom halftime show. Now, if you know anything about Kid Rock, if you've paid attention to him throughout his career, through his music videos, and in the interviews that he's done, Kid Rock's life and music is filled with foul language, nudity, sexual debauchery, faith, and family, huh? I'm an equal opportunity hater today. Look, go ahead and watch the Super Bowl. And pick whatever halftime show you want to watch. And go ahead and still watch videos that Turning Point USA produces. Just stop looking for the solutions to this divide from the left or the right or from a political party. It is so much bigger than politics. This is discernment versus deception. Let me show you more what I mean. I do want you to turn with me now. Turn to Romans. You're in John. So go two more books. John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 1. While you're turning there, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is arguing that mankind goes to great lengths to suppress the truth of God. Every truth revealed to man by God has been fought against and disregarded and deliberately obscured. So what does God do with those who reject him and choose sin? Look with me at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Romans 1, 24, Paul says this, "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." Okay, stay there. Now the NIV, which I read from, that's our pew Bibles are NIV. A lot of you guys read from NIV. The NIV, which I read from, translates this as a lie when it says in verse 25. Is it 25? Can you put 25 still up there? Where it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Okay? That line right there, saying a lie, it's not the greatest translation of the original Greek writing. Paul here uses the definite article, so a more accurate translation would be the lie instead of a lie. And the lie is used in a number of other English translations. So what Paul is actually saying, he's saying they exchanged the truth about God for the lie about God. Now, the lie is essentially idolatry, which puts us in the place of God. It's the lie Satan told Adam and Eve back in the garden when he said that they would be like God. In every rebellion and disobedience against God, we exchange the truth of God for the lie that sets us, the creature, above God the Creator. Our world today lives as if we can be our own God and follow our own desires and just do as we please. But Romans 1 says, God gave them over to their sinful desires. See, God gave them over to their sinful desires. The gap widens, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1, go to 26 with me. It continues. Paul keeps going. He says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now here in Romans, Paul uses homosexuality, both in the female and male expressions, as an example of God giving mankind over to uncleanness and to lust. And you need to understand, Paul wrote this. Paul lived in a culture when he was writing this that openly approved of homosexuality. So Paul's not writing this to a culture that agreed with him. In the same way that Paul is speaking to people who opposed his teaching, we're going to have the same experience. And again, we'll watch the divide widen. Romans 1, let's go to 28 now. It goes on. Paul goes on and he says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Sounds familiar. God gave them over to sinful desires, to shameful lusts, to a depraved mind. In this passage I'm reading from Romans, three times Paul uses this phrase that God gave them over to. See, in his righteous wrath and judgment, God gives man up to the sin that our evil hearts desire. allowing us to experience the self-destructive result of sin. And we make the mistake when we think that it's God's mercy or his kindness and patience that allows man to continue in sin. It's actually his wrath that allows us to go on destroying ourselves with sin. So the wider the divide gets, the more hate that we as Christians will feel from the world. And this hate, it cannot keep surprising us. Or it cannot keep discouraging us. Because Jesus told us it would happen. The world's hatred for the things of God has been there ever since sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden. See, once mankind obtained the knowledge of evil, think about it. When God created Adam, he walked with Adam in the garden. So Adam, walking with God in the garden, before sin entered the world, Adam had full knowledge of good because he walked with God. Once Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam's eyes are then open to evil. And so today we choose evil because it fills our sinful desires. Now the only way that we can have the knowledge of true good is once God's Spirit resides in us. Get this. When Adam was tempted, he took from the tree and ate, and his eyes were open to evil. When Jesus came, he nailed that sin back onto the tree. Instead of taking, it was by giving his perfect body that he then says to us, take and eat for the forgiveness of sins. See, now our eyes can be open again to the knowledge of good. Apart from God, we do not have access to the knowledge of good because our hearts are corrupted, all of us. Our hearts are corrupted by the sinful knowledge of evil. The Apostle Paul actually calls our good works filthy rags. And so what do we then do as Christians? What do we do with this divide? Well, we have to first stop being surprised by the divide. We have to see it for what it is. The divide is a world that is running from the light, not because they've come to some intellectual conclusion, but because morally they don't want to change yet. And I say yet, and the yet is very important because some will still come to Christ. The Holy Spirit is not done. He is still moving, still revealing himself to people, and he's still changing lives. The same message that hardens some hearts is the same message that softens other hearts. And so we have to be a people willing to step into the divide with the message of hope. Jesus came so that we could be saved from the power of sin and death, and so that we could have eternal life again. And until God is done, our job is to step into the divide without surprise or shock and shine a light into the dark place. Would you pray with me? Father God, would you help us to be a people when we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ? Would you help us to be a people that loves you enough that we would love others and be willing to go shine a light into the darkness? God, that we wouldn't really overly concern ourselves with whether they run to the light or they run from the light. That you would just remind us to be praying for them. That you would remind us to be your hands and feet in people's lives. That you would remind us that our job is to trust you with people's salvation. And also then our job is to go and be your hands and feet because you call us to go and preach the gospel. Help us to be a people that does not look at those that we feel this divide, this great distance from in terms of what we believe and what they believe and how we behave and how they behave. Help us to be heartbroken for people living in darkness and sin. Use us, God, to shine a light into the darkness. And Lord, give us confidence that is all you call us to do, is to go and be disciples. We pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.
And continuing in worship, we take time now to pray a prayer of dedication for our tithes and our offerings, because we believe that God invites us and calls us into his kingdom work and to support the ministries and mission partners of this church. And we do that through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And if you're making an offering this morning, there's a basket right outside the door where you can leave your envelope. But there are opportunities to give online at the church website or by mail directly to the church. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, please feel no obligation to give. We're so grateful that you have chosen to worship with us. But those of us who are regular attenders and covenant partners, we know that it is our responsibility and our privilege to give to the ministries of this church. And not only that, it is an expression of our love for God and our joy in giving back, just a portion of what he's given to us. So let's go to the Lord now in thanksgiving and prayer. Father God, we gather this morning to worship you and to praise you, the one from whom all blessings flow. Lord, we give you thanks for the way that you provide out for our needs each day. We give you thanks that you have called us to this church community to live life together and to learn more deeply of your love and to bring your light into the world. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, our only hope in life and in death. And as an outward expression of our thanksgiving and a heart response to your call to join you in your kingdom work, we joyfully give to the ministries of this church through our time and our presence, offering of our gifts and our talents, and through the regular generous giving of our tithes and our offerings. Scripture tells us, Lord, that you do not want our offerings made out of a stunted sense of duty or show or compulsion, but that you want our hearts, our whole hearts. And so here we are, Lord, offering our hearts. Use us. Send us. We also ask that you would give the leadership of this church and each one of us wisdom in stewardship over the resources you have given us. We make these offerings to you joyfully and gratefully, and we ask that you would multiply them in ways that we never could for the spread of your kingdom and the expression of love of your Son everywhere we go this week. And we pray it all in his precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us as we sing this last song. And I hope, and my prayer is that we let this song just kind of speak to us and lead us into this week ahead, just singing his praise.
Keep
right. Our Never Betters ministry, that's our more chronologically mature individuals, our seniors ministry. They're doing Bunko next Saturday. That's also Valentine's Day, so men, second warning. If you'd like to sign up and be part of Bunko with the Never Betters, you can find Sue Weffington, or you can find Jill, or you can find me. We'll make sure you get signed up for that Saturday afternoon. 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, February 22nd, we're going to have our annual meeting of the congregation. That's something we have to do every February. Excited to do that this year. We get to talk a lot about 2025 and praise God for what He's been doing here in this church. We will also be looking a bit into 2026. Because we're going to be starting a capital campaign. So I'll say something about that in just a second. So I just want to invite all of you to come to the annual meeting. That's going to be held right after church. We'll leave the sanctuary. We'll go downstairs in the fellowship hall, have a little bit of a heavier snack to get you to lunch. The meeting will be about 45 minutes or so, and then you can head off to lunch. If you're a covenant partner, please plan to attend our annual meeting. If you're not, you are welcome to attend. There'll still be food down there, and you can see how the inner workings of our church function a little bit. So you're welcome to come, even if you're not one of our covenant partners yet. And then finally, I would like to say that starting next week on Sunday, February 15th, we are actually going to be in what's called like the public phase of a capital campaign, where as a church, we're going to be trying to raise a significant amount of money to start remodeling portions of our building that are getting really old and needing it. And so I want to say that to ask all of you, please, over the next 6 weeks or so, be in church as much as possible. It's not like the entire service is going to be talking about raising money. We're going to have normal sermons. We're going to celebrate Lent together as we lead up to Easter. But every week, there will be a small portion of the service, about 5 minutes or so, where we're going to be giving more and more information, and we'll be expressing different things. We'll have some other people that will be sharing with you about their support of the capital campaign. We are calling our campaign the Greater Than Campaign, because we know we need to raise more money, an amount that's greater than what we can do on our own. We know that we've got work here to do in this building that is greater than we can accomplish. But the great thing is, we know that we worship a greater than God, because He can do things that are greater than our minds can comprehend. And so the Greater Than campaign kicks off next week. We'd love to ask you, just make a point anytime you're around town, be sure to be here for that. You're invited this morning to head down to the fellowship hall. We've got some refreshments down there. It's a great chance to connect with old friends or meet new ones. Church, right now, receive the benediction. While God does not promise that we will always experience peace and life will be easy, in fact, he promises in His word the exact opposite. He says that we will have trouble. The reality is that when we know who He is, when we understand what He has done for us and what He's accomplished for us, we can live in peace regardless of our circumstances. That's what allows us to stand in the divide and shine a light in dark places. Friends, go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'll praise 'cause You're sovereign. I'll praise 'cause You reign. I'll praise 'cause You rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise 'cause You're faithful.